Well, amen. Let's take our Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter number 3. As we get into chapter 3 tonight, while you're finding your place in the book of Ephesians, as we get there, this chapter deals with a mystery that God shows us and reveals to us and shows us through the Apostle Paul here. The key verse is verse 12, which you'll read here in a moment. 21 verses, 431 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. And tonight we'll read verses 1 through 13, which deal with the explanation to the Ephesians concerning this mystery. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." As we look in the Word of God tonight, I want to preach to you tonight on a mystery revealed. A mystery revealed right here in chapter 3. He's going to explain this thing. If you study your Bible much, you know that word mystery pops up quite frequently, and there's at least 11 different things that the Bible shows are mysteries. Out of all of these, every one of them has been revealed. There's nothing hidden to you. God shows it. And if we talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ himself explains that one out. We see other mysteries about the mystery about the nation of Israel and on down the line and the mystery of iniquity. But now he deals with this mystery, and I'll go into it and explain it to you as we go, as we look in the Word of God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. Thank you, God, for the time to meet in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for a roof over our head tonight. And thank you, God, for traveling grace. We pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in this church tonight. God, that you would help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray that you'd open up the Word of God to us tonight and show us great and mighty things which you know not. I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord God, as we look in the Word of God, that you'd help us to be taught the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And, Lord, that you'd help me, Lord God, like you did those men over Nehemiah, and help me cause the folks to understand your precious book. And, Lord, we love you, and, God, we thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and for his sake, amen. As we look at the revealed mystery that God shows us through the Apostle Paul here, I want to give you the details of that mystery. If we have a mystery and he showed it to somebody, number one detail is we see the recipient of this mystery. He says something in verse 1 that I want to take and look at for a minute. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Has it ever occurred to you that if you're trying to do right so God will do something right by you, he may not go through with that? I got to thinking about people I'm trying to do right and this is not working out for me. But look, he was doing the perfect will of God and here he's set in prison. He wasn't arrested for adultery. He wasn't arrested for fornication. He wasn't arrested for not paying taxes. He wasn't in there for stealing anything. He wasn't in there for a DUI. He was in there for one thing. One thing. He preached. I wonder how many of these snotty-nosed preacher boys we'd have in this world today that keeps wanting to take over their pastor's spot. And I see a lot of them out in places. I mean, I go to some churches, there's 10 of them sitting there, ain't got a ministry one between them. I wonder if they would really want to do that if they knew that the police would lock them up just for doing that. I wonder sometimes if it would be such a glorious position if they found out there is no Cadillacs with every church.
Yeah.
There's not.
Right.
wonder if they'd do it then. But I wonder, you know, if we look at Paul and we make this by way of application, if you're trying to do something right now that's trying to please God in order for God to do something for you, what if God didn't? Would you still try to please Him? I mean, I'm sure Paul didn't start off thinking, you know what, Jesus Christ saved me. He delivered me out of the law. He delivered me out of all this. And here I sit in prison. You know, everybody talks about, you know, John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't make it 6 months in prison before he started saying, "Art thou he that should come?" He sat there for quite a long while.
Yeah.
Shipwrecked and everything else and finally got there. But I see this. He said, if you have heard in verse 2 of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. The what? The dispensation of the grace of God. That's the one you and I live in. That's called the church age and all that. And he's going to bring out a truth about the church age that was not known prior to Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And it really wasn't known until after he ascended and birthed his church in this world. But he said, if you have heard of it. That lets me know that whoever's there is their pastor at Ephesus. Guess what? They were preaching dispensational truth to these people. You know, it kills them when we can find dispensations in the Bible and they can't find Calvinism. And it absolutely floors them and kills them.
How about that?
Yep. But when your final authority is the writings of man over the writings of God, it'd be whatever, you know, whatever you desire, I guess. Why do they hate the King James Bible? Because it spells out little small details like that.
That's right.
Now watch this. He says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And he points, as I wrote to you before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that mystery is what he's going to spell out here is something that Paul received. He didn't receive it by reading a book about it. It came by revelation knowledge. You and I now have the Word of God, and the Word of God was revealed to the prophets that spoke it, the men of God that spoke it. It was inspired in the fact that it came from God. It was written down under inspiration. It's kept under inspiration through what we know as preservation. But when we get to Paul making a statement like that, what he was fixing to lay out and bring out to these folks, he started preaching. Nobody ever preached it before him.
Right.
Now, when we get to looking at that, when somebody comes along now and they got a new revelation, I know they don't have a new revelation because God said there's going to come a time when those things wouldn't be no more. There'd be no new prophecies come out. When did that happen? That happened when John penned out Revelation and closed the book out. He meets with a guy over there in Revelation that takes him all the way through the book of Revelation. And he goes to bow down and worship him. And I believe that man's Daniel, and here's why. He goes down to bow down and worship him. He says, "No, I'm of thy fellow servants, the prophets." And God told Daniel when he was writing his book of prophecy, he said, "Close it up until the end time." Well, when John starts writing his, there's all the stuff Daniel didn't write about. And it ties those books together perfectly. When we look at Revelation chapter 3, and Paul said, I got this by revelation, what he's fixing to detail out here, nobody had ever got before. For whatever reason, nobody had ever sat down and said, this is the way this is, and this is how it works, and this is what God said. It just hadn't happened yet. If you look down at verse 7, he says about this revelation, he said, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power." He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." In verse 9 he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So we see the recipient of this ministry says, you know what? Out of everybody that God could have picked to take this thing, I'm the least of all of them. And it shows me that when a man gets into the Word of God, and he starts studying the Word of God, the more he studies, the more humble he becomes, because he realizes he's absolutely nothing and God owes him nothing.
Right.
When he comes in there and he bows down and says, "Lord, what have you got to say to me?" And God shows him something, and the more God gives him, he ain't as argumentative as he once was.
Yeah.
Because now all of a sudden he begins to understand something about the grace of God, the person of God, and all the things that go with that. Look down at verse 13. He said, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So he points out, he said, don't get all tore up about me. This ain't about me. This is about him, and he has got a lot for you in the Word of God. He said, but by revelation, I received a mystery. Now, most of you, when you hear the word mystery, you think about Scooby-Doo. Because that's how you were raised.
Amen.
Has anybody ever really seen one of them episodes where a real ghost actually was there? It's always some dude in a mask, and he'd have gotten away with it. Wasn't a few darn kids and all that stuff. Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, this ain't like that. Totally programmed out of your mind that this is something. When God shows a mystery, it's a mystery, but he's going to show them what it is. And in this case, there is a ghost involved. The Holy Ghost, by inspiration, is giving this mystery out. He's given it by revelation knowledge. All these people claim they got revelation knowledge. They have none of such. This is where it's at right here. And I see that in verse 5, we see literally the time of this mystery because he says this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, if you remember, we've been looking back through these words. We saw the apostles and prophets show up as far as the Scriptures in a term in the last chapter. And now he's starting to spell that thing out even clearer, that the apostles and prophets were given something by revelation knowledge. The prophets were given the entire Old Testament about it, every prophecy about Christ, every prophecy concerning the end times, everything. When the apostles came on the scene, now they're given revelation knowledge concerning the church age. And then concerning the tribulation and the rapture of the church and on and on and on and on and on. But he says that thing there, he said, it's now revealed. And notice how he says it, unto his holy apostles and prophets. You know what the problem is? This bunch that calls themselves apostles today. The Bible says of them, in Revelation chapter 2, that thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and found them not. That found them as false. You know what's wrong with them, why they're not apostles? They're not holy. They're not holy. When a man says he's a holy apostle, and he's the chief holy apostle, and he don't even read the Bible and believe the Bible, he's not holy. When you start with holy, you got to have three things to start off holy with. You got to have a holy salvation from a holy Son, from the Holy Scriptures. And you know how it got that way? Through the Holy Spirit. And God uses all that to bring that into your life. But if a man comes up and says, well, I'm apostle such and such. No, you're not. So how do you know? Because one of the qualifications is you got to raise somebody from the dead. And listen, if I can provide my team of doctors to look at a dead body and ensure it's dead, and I get to pick the body, any apostle that wants to, any of them, can show up. I'll put up $1,000 that they can't raise the body I pick from the dead because they can't do it.
Amen.
And don't hand me this, if I can bring my own dead body. No. If I pick the dead body, you raise it up, I'll give you $1,000 right there on the spot. Fair enough? That'll show you how phony these people are, because when you put your money where your mouth is, they can't produce.
Right, yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody got $1,000 on borrow for this little demonstration? Because I promise you this, even if I had to borrow it, I'd give it right back to you.
Yeah.
Because they can't do it.
That's right.
Say, would you dig up one been dead 200 years? No, I'd go get one out of the morgue right now. One that's for sure dead, and they couldn't raise it because they're not an apostle. You know why there's no prophets in this day and age? Because God said they wasn't. It's like ain't no apostles because he said they wasn't.
Right.
But out of these prophets that come along, here's a thing for you. They cannot predict the future with 100% accuracy. Mm-hmm. So how do you know? Because I read who the lottery winners was, and none of them was prophets.
Right.
I'm just saying, if you know all that, you'd be able to pick out the right numbers. I mean, you know. Amen. Now watch this. I see as I look down here, Paul says this in verse 6. We see the recipient is Paul. We see the time that God brought it about in the church age. And if you look down in verse number 6, he says this, that the Gentiles, here's the nature of this ministry, of this mystery, and that's that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. What's going to happen here is going to be something very different that's never been done before. What's going to be done now is God's going to reach out to the Gentile. It's not a mystery that God was going to save Gentiles. Paul covered that in Galatians and Romans chapter 16. He covered that. That was known that the Gentiles would get in on this. That we'd be grafted in. That wild branch is grafted in. But when he points out there that they're going to be fellow heirs of the same promise in Christ, now all of a sudden God takes Jew and Gentile and He brings about something that has never been heard of before until this time. That something is the church. Now the promises to the church are available to both Jew and Gentile in Christ. When we come to God, we don't need a priest to pray for us anymore because we're kings and priests in Christ Jesus. Jew and Gentile receive that in Christ. When we look at the Word of God and see all any promises given to that church, it's both the Jewish and Gentile believers. We don't have a Jewish type church and a Gentile type church. If I was going to be a missionary to a Jew, I'd reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the Bible to him the same way I would a Gentile, because once they're in the church, God said there's no distinction at that point. They're church people, they're Christians, they're born again, children of God. But when you look at how the church was not spoken of in the Old Testament, it's kind of funny how everybody wants to run the church out of the Old Testament, but they have no basis to do so because it doesn't come about to the New Testament.
Right.
You ever heard this thing before that, well, now you know David had a bunch of wives and God let him be qualified as king? Yeah, he did. But that's for a king, and I ain't met the first preacher's king yet.
That's right.
You know why? We ain't got no crowns.
Come on.
We ain't got no land that we rule over. And if we start doing that, they shut us down and call us a cult, and rightfully so. I read a 5-page list out of that outfit up in North Carolina that's a cult. And you know what? Here's what's sad. A lot of our independent Baptist brethren would agree with 95% of the list. Because they lord that same garbage over their people right now.
Wow.
Telling them what books they can read, what books they can't read. Tell them if you miss church, you're required to listen to all the tapes of the ones you miss and all this other stuff. Come on now. That's what that does. Some of y'all pipe that same stuff. It's okay. The government's going to shut them down. Trump's going to put them on the other side of the wall. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Would to God they would put them on the other side of a prison wall for doing that. But listen, when an outfit gets like that, you know the Holy Spirit ain't there because all them little small details is what the Holy Spirit takes care of.
Right.
But watch this. He says this thing, he said they're going to be fellow heirs of the same body. The church is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but something strange about the church does show up. If you remember back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen in his preaching refers to that group of called out believers that come out of Egypt as being, listen to this, the church in the wilderness. But if you would have asked Moses back then, Moses, is this the church in the wilderness? He'd have said, what's a church? We can look back in the Old Testament and discern truth from there, and we can see it plainly now. But back in those days, well, listen, they didn't know what that stuff was. If you would have asked Adam, pre, during, or post Garden of Eden, Adam, which of the Ten Commandments were you trying to keep? He wouldn't have had any clue what you was talking about. He'd said, Ten Commandments? You know, they've written with the finger of God. You know, he wouldn't know what you're talking about. That ain't happened yet. We have the privilege of looking back on this thing. We can see that. The Bible tells us that the Old Testament was written for our learning. We see perfect illustrations in the Old Testament of every New Testament truth. We see Christ concealed in the Old Testament and Christ revealed in the New Testament. But when we go to talking about that body of Christ, the church, we see plainly that somehow, in some way, God kept that thing back. It said from the sons of men. But then, in the church age, He let it go and let everybody see it. You ever wonder why the devil attacks the church so much? Why he wants to make the church look bad and church people look bad? Because you're the body of Christ and he hates Christ. They had a meeting the other day. They were going to do one town hall meeting. The guy tried to get up and pray and they was heckling him and everything. But boy, when he closed in the name of Jesus, you'd have thought every demon in hell screamed out at one time. That's how this is getting to be, because the devil hates the church.
Yeah.
You ever wonder why he gets you to lay out? Because he hates the church and he don't want you in it. You ever wonder why he tries to get everybody divided in the church and have 10,000 different churches? Because he hates the body of Christ. He absolutely hates it. But this revealed mystery right here, he didn't know nothing about it either until it showed up. The most simplest form of a church, Jesus gave it in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, where two or more gathered, there I am in the midst. So when we meet together and we meet in His name and we gather in His name, He's in the midst. I wouldn't touch that body for nothing. But I see here He plainly says the nature of that ministry, the Gentile and the Jew meeting together. If you look down at verse number 10, the Bible says this. We see the reasons for this mystery. And He says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I see the reason here that God wants to show heaven how He plans to do things here on earth, and He does it through a church. He don't do it through a denominational body. He does it through that local church which contains the body of Christ. He says there about the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you know angels, Peter said, angels inquired to look upon God's plan of salvation. They marveled at it. And I look at those angels and I'm thinking this. I'm thinking they're looking at us and seeing how sorry we are, and God sent His Son to die for us anyway, and sent His only begotten, and He might suffer, bleed, and die for our sins so that we might be saved. And the angels wonder about that thing. But when He says this here, and it says the intent to show the principalities and powers in heavenly places, show them, it says, by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Get this. By the church, God shows His wisdom to the world.
Amen.
And to the world, it makes no sense how the church operates. That's why they want you to take on a worldly form of a church, because the way God says do it don't make any sense. And by that, let me say this. It can be stated probably in three different things. Financially, it don't make sense. We have no product to sell or solicit, but yet we have people who give money towards the cause of what we're doing to spread a message that will change lives. They don't understand that. And then secondly, we can say that socially they don't understand the church. Because see, if they open up something that they call a club or an organization, it's tempered with membership dues, and if you don't pay them dues, you don't get to come. Whereas in a church, you can be like some sorry Baptist and sit here and give a dollar every week and making $10,000. Nobody will ever say nothing to you about it but the preacher.
Yeah.
Is that right? We could look at it in view of a organizational type ways, and it don't make sense to the world, because get this. Every church is worldly, the deacons run it. They do it as a board of directors. God ain't called the first deacon to be a director. He called him to be a servant. That's what the term deacon is. And the funny thing is, when they say, well, the pastor is the chief executive officer of our board of directors. No, he's not. He's the pastor. He ain't no chief executive, nothing.
Right.
He's a pastor. He's God's servant that feeds the sheep.
Amen.
And the Bible's specific about him. We follow him as he follows Christ. They don't get that. That don't make sense to them. And to the angels, here God is with His Holy Spirit to every believer, and gives the believer the option of whether he wants to follow the Holy Spirit or not.
Yep.
The angels sit back and think, it's not like how some of you think sometimes. Well, I kill every one of them and let God sort them out when they're done. Because it probably makes them mad seeing how churches act sometime. But he said, this thing's shown through the wisdom of God. One day, every Fortune 500 company will collapse. One day, the stock market will ring up zero, minus 0.01 and everything else. One day, this world will lay in ruins. And the wisdom of God that He runs these churches by will last in heaven. So how do you know that? Because He's going to call the church out of here and put us in heaven. And that's where we'll be. If you look at verse 11, He says also this thing here in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God not only does this thing to show His manifold wisdom, but He says right there in verse 11, He purposed this thing in Christ. And if He purposed it in Christ, The Bible tells us that He created everything by Jesus Christ in verse 9. He purposed it in Christ Jesus in verse 11. And the Bible teaches us that He crucified Christ before the foundation of the world. That lets me know that God had a plan the whole time, and His plan's fine.
Right.
There's nothing come along that has thrown a wrench in God's plan. He said, wait a minute, I got to back up and punt, do this over. No, everything's going right according to plan.
Right.
And it's everything that's in Christ Jesus is still in the perfect will of God. I see that He points that thing out about according to the eternal purpose. Before there was ever a piece of dirt that was going to be touched to another one, and all of a sudden a bunch of them got together and made planet Earth under the direction of God Almighty. Before that thing was ever thought of, before the first molecule of oxygen ever rotated around, before the first two pieces of hydrogen ever got together with the other one over there, and they come up and made water with oxygen, before that ever happened, God had an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you're sitting in it.
Yep.
Isn't that something? I see also He points out in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. I see that God gave us the church because He points out that we've got this boldness and we've got this access. We've got all this in Christ Jesus. They didn't have that before then. See, before you could come to God in the Old Testament, here's how it worked out. You had to come with an offering according to what you had done. You would bring that offering in there, and a priest had to examine that offering. And as they lined up with their offerings of whatever they needed to bring in there, whether it's a bull, a goat, a pigeon, lamb, sheep, whatever, and they come in there with it, before it ever got to that altar to have its throat slit and the blood poured out on that brazen altar, it was examined. If there was one fault in the thing, they threw you and it both out. And they didn't sit and ask you to leave. They run you out of there. They said you was blaspheming the tabernacle. And that they would take that thing, and if they did take it, and they looked at it and found this is a good offering, the next thing they do, they'd take you over there, and they'd slay that thing and take it and put it on the altar and take its blood. They'd go into the holy place and then the most holy place, and they'd pray. And the whole thing went like that. And you had to do it constantly. There was a day of atonement every year. But then as people sinned during the year, they had to keep bringing things. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, it's ain't time. I ain't got 10%. I can't afford it. You know what I found out in the Old Testament? You go to adding up everything they had to give, their tithe was 35%. Tithe was given before the law in Genesis 28. 10% tithe. Then folks said, we want to live under the law. God said, I tell you what, we'll not only live under the law, we'll give under the law. 35%, cough it up. You know what God would do if they didn't take it, if they didn't give it? He'd destroy their crops. Remember, they said they'd keep the rules, right? And Christians thought, well, sometimes you just can't afford it. You can't afford not to. We did it with the grace side of God now, not the law side. But I found this out. You can never, ever, ever, ever outgive God. You can never go to a place where God's not and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Because you're going to make it. He's got you. And you do what He tells you to do. He'll take care of what His promise is with the if. Always will. But He said we have boldness and access. When Jesus came and died, you remember in the Gospels, there was a curtain that was between the congregation and what they thought back there was the Ark of the Covenant. Well, listen, that bunch of birds didn't tell nobody they wasn't in the Ark of the Covenant back there. It'd been gone for a while. Can you imagine them sitting back up there saying, well, give of your offerings here in the temple. Bring your sacrifice to the temple. And oh, if you ain't got one, step over to this table over here. We'll sell you a pigeon for 25 cents. And they'd come up there and they'd buy them things, and they would basically rape the poor people of their money and everything else for one word. They wanted access to that throne in there. They'd give everything they had. Jesus watched them give it one day and watched a widow throw in two mites, everything she had. But the only problem they didn't know about her was she was giving it to the Lord instead of them. And He was there to witness it. He said, this thing's going to be spoke of for memorial for her forever. We're talking about it tonight. It's been over 2,000 years ago. Here's the good part. When Jesus said all that stuff, when He died on that cross, that curtain that they had up was torn from top to bottom. And it being torn from top to bottom showed that somebody with hands not seen had their hands up there and ripped that thing just like this. And when that thing was opened up, can you imagine how all that bunch had been taking money? Jesus had run them out of the temple. And then priests sitting there saying, "We're going. You give that money, I'll go back there and pray for you and all this other stuff. I'll put my hands on the altar for you. If you'll touch this cloth, we'll put that on it." Can you imagine how they must have felt? The people looked at them the day that curtain got rent from top to bottom and they could see back there and there wasn't no altar back there at all. They probably voted them out right there on the spot, I think. And when they seen all that, they realized we don't have access. We haven't had access at all. Our forefathers in the desert had access, but we don't. And by the way, where's the Ark of the Covenant at? We don't know. We haven't seen it in a while. Maybe 1,000 years, who knows? But Jesus came, and the mystery He brought to them was He put Jew and Gentile together in one body. And here's the promise they both got. Access.
Yep.
Now, as children of God, through the Holy Spirit, we can pray and pray straight through to the throne of glory. Yep. No ifs, ands, buts about it. You pray in Jesus' name, you get through. The only thing will keep you from praying is you. I've heard people say, well, what if you regard sin? That'll keep your prayer from being heard. But you have the Holy Spirit right there ready to point that thing out so you can be heard. He wants to give you that access. See that word access? You ought to circle that thing. Access with confidence by faith of Him. Now all of a sudden we see that Christ has brought that thing to us. And the reason for this mystery is God revealed it in Christ Jesus. But it all has to do with the heavenly places, with the heavenly purposes, and now with heavenly prayer, He brings the thing full circle and gives us access to Himself. I don't understand a lot about things in the Bible and all this other stuff, but I do understand the word access. Either you has it or you don't. There used to be a stretch of road down there on, I can't think of the name of it. It was called an access road. I remember driving by that thing all of a sudden. They always had gates up front. I thought, well, if it's access, why? And it dawned on me one day. I seen a card reader out there. You got to have one of them things flapping in there so you can have access. Guess what? We don't even have a card anymore. We just go to God wherever and we got access.
Yep.
I've had people tell me, they say, well, come by my house anytime. You're welcome. But they don't give me a key. You know why they don't give me a key? Because I ain't got no business having one. I don't need that kind of access to your house. I need that kind of access to my house.
Right.
But listen to this. I got access to His.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want access to yours.
Right.
I don't need to see your money and your financial statements. I care less.
Right.
I got His.
Amen.
Somebody told me one time, they said, have you ever prayed through? No, I ain't had to. Never. You know why? He already went through.
Yep.
By the way, that term prayed through, that means that if somebody's lost their salvation and getting it back by certain religious groups. That's why we don't pray through. We already through. We already going to be through. He's already made access by what? With confidence by faith in Him. Because He's made that access, we ain't got to pray through no more. We already through.
Yeah.
Do y'all remember the old dial phones we used to have back from years ago? They had a little round thing. You hit that. That's the first phones I ever remember. They said before that you'd pick up and say, "Thelma Lou, how you doing? Give me Thelma Lou." Remember them? Some of you remember them. But listen to this. You knew when your phone wasn't working. Because see, unlike our phones now, you pick that thing up and there's a dial tone on it. You know what that dial tone told you? You had access to start doing this.
Yeah.
And then for you rich folks, it was...
That's
extra $1 a month. My people wouldn't pay for it. We had dial up till the thing died.
Yeah.
And you know how you knew you didn't pay the bill? Listen to this. You picked it up and they wasn't nothing. They wasn't no holler sound. They wasn't no electricity problem. It was D-E-A-D, dead.
Yeah.
It's like holding a brick upside your head. You'd get more out of the brick than you would that thing if you didn't pay the bill. But see, when God sent His Son Jesus to die, we don't have to pay a bill to have access to call on God. You know why? Because of Psalm 23. Because of Matthew 28, verse 20. Because He's going to be with us through all them dark times. And yea, I'll be with you all the way even to the end of the world. We have access because the Holy Spirit's with us. Because He's there as the comforter that Christ promised He'd never leave us comfortless. We got that thing. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love You. Thank You.